James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So let me read, I'll start at the beginning of chapter 4, and I'll read down through verse 11, through verse 12. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongfully to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, so just real briefly, last time we looked at chapter 4, verses 5 through 10, and that was the section that James really gives a kind of a real radical call to repentance, right? He calls upon his hearers to repent. He addresses them in a way that he hasn't done previously in this letter. He calls them, you adulterous people, there in verse 4. Then he calls them sinners. And so it's a very strong call to repentance. And there are several commands in those verses, 5 through 10. And the real theme, though, of those verses was, it was really a call to, not only to repentance, but a call to humility. Because if you remember there in verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so really, the theme of those verses was a call to repentance and a call to humility, all right? So, and that's really, in some ways, a lot of commentators say that was really the heart of the letter. Okay, and so maybe that's the case, but he still has a lot to say in the remaining portions of this epistle. So now he gets to verses 11 and 12, and he's going back to a subject or a topic that he's already addressed quite at length. He's going to talk about the evil of certain types of speech or of the tongue, and specifically he's going to be talking about the evil of slanderous speech or evil speaking, as it applies to brothers. So brothers or sisters speaking evil or slandering one another. And so before we'll get into these verses, but let me just look a little bit at the whole context here and try to figure out, where do these verses fit kind of in the overall theme of James. And some people think that this really begins kind of a new section, because he's talking about he's really rebuking arrogant speech here in verses 11 and 12, and that's, if you look down further, verses 13 through 17, he's rebuking boasting about tomorrow, which is a form of arrogant speech. And then in verses chapter 5, 1 through 6, He's really rebuking the rich who were arrogant in certain ways, and were demonstrating that arrogance. And so some people think, well, this is kind of this is the beginning of a new section, right? But really, though, if you look at it, I think it really ties in more to this section that he's just been addressing all the way back, probably to the beginning of chapter 3, when he began that those 12 verses on the evils of the tongue, right? And so why would I say that? Well, he's rebuking or speaking against this idea of evil speech or slanderous speech. And really, if you think about it, speaking evil against someone else is really a manifestation of pride, right? Because if the person that does that, the person that defames someone else or speaks evil against someone else, really is doing that to, in some ways, promote themselves and to put down the person that they're speaking evil against. So really, it's an expression of pride. And of course, you know, pride obviously is something that God opposes. In fact, just in these last verses, you know, God, James addresses the fact that God opposes the proud, and he's calling them to humility. And also, you know, further back here, if you remember back in chapter 3, verses 13 through about chapter 4, verse 3, the whole theme of those verses was he's rebuking this. There was selfish ambition and jealousy and quarrels and fights that were apparently taking place among the brethren, and so you know he's rebuking that. He's talking about what pure wisdom is like, that it's peaceable, pure, and there are a lot of correlations between jealousy and quarreling and evil speech in the Bible. So let me give you a couple of those. 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander," that's our word that James uses here, "slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." Okay, and then also in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy," which is another word for jealousy, "and all slander." Okay? And so there seems to be a relationship between envy and jealousy and quarreling on one hand, and that can produce speech that's going to be evil, that's going to be slanderous. Okay? So it seems then that what James is doing now, this is really maybe the end of a section here of the letter that he started way back in chapter 3 when he began he spoke about the dangers of the tongue and guarding our tongue and some of the evils associated with the tongue. And so maybe now he's just kind of coming back and he's reviewing briefly some of those aspects that he talked about before. Okay, so that seems to make sense. So this is really, we can think of this as kind of tying up this section of the letter. Okay, so that's just a little bit about the context of these verses. Okay, so let's look at verse 11. So James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Now, and you notice now he's gone back to addressing them as brothers, which is a very common way for him to speak to them. Several times in the letter he calls them brothers or beloved brothers. And so in this last section, he was a lot harsher. He said, "You adulteresses, you sinners," okay? So he was coming out very strong and very, it was a kind of a harsh rebuke. But now it seems like he's gone back to addressing them as brothers, and it seems that he is now going to go back and just kind of talk about some specific types of behavior that they need to change. And so he goes back and he calls them brothers. In fact, he says it three times there in verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." So it's a warmer address. He's calling them brothers, but he has some pretty strong things to say. So what does it mean? He says, "Don't speak evil against one another." And that "speak evil," if you have the NIV and I think a couple other translations, that's actually translated slander. But literally it means to speak against. That's what it means, to speak against. And it can be used to refer to many different types of harmful or sinful speech. So, for example, one way it's used is back in Numbers 21 verse 5, you can just listen if you like. Numbers 21:5. It's used to for those who question legitimate authority. So back in Numbers 21, verse 5, it says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.'" Psalm 78, verse 19 speaks about the Israelites also. It says, "They," the Israelites, "spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the wilderness?'" Okay, so that's this word, to speak against. So it can be used, it can mean just questioning or challenging the rightful authority of someone, of Moses or of God, all right? It can also mean, it can mean to slander someone in secret, okay? Psalm 101, verse 5 says, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy." Okay, and we'll talk a little bit about the distinction between slander and gossip are closely related, but they're slightly different. So, but this word can refer to slandering someone in secret, speaking evil about them in secret. It can also mean bringing false accusations against others, okay, which is normally how we think about, when you think of slander, that's normally what you think about, someone making a statement that's false and that's malicious about someone else. All right, and so it's used in that way. 1 Peter 2:12, Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers," the Gentiles speaking against the believers that Peter's writing to, "when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And 1 Peter 3:16, it's very similar. It says, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." And so those are the ways that this word can be used. And most of the time, the times that it's used in the New Testament, it really has this idea of bringing a false accusation against others. Now, James doesn't really tell us exactly why slander was a problem among his hearers. You know, he doesn't give us a lot of the, you know, specifics as to what why there might be this problem of slander among his hearers. However, you know, the whole context that we just looked at, you know, back in from chapter 3, verse 13 to 4, verse 3, gives us a clue, right? Because what was the problem? What were the issues? Well, there was jealousy. There was a lot of selfish ambition. There were divisions. There were quarrels. There were even fights among them. So there was a lot of internal bickering and quarreling, which typically, if that goes on, typically that ends up including personal attacks against someone else, right? And that typically includes judgmental, critical attitudes and speech against others, right? So that's probably, you know, the slander that was going on. It's a result of this bickering and quarreling and fighting and some of the jealousy that apparently was existing. Okay, so let me talk a little bit just about the distinction between slander and gossip. You know, both of these are sins of the tongue. And when we studied chapter 3, we talked about this a little bit, but it's been a while. So let me just, they're similar words, but they're different. They have slightly different meanings. The word that's translated gossip in the New Testament, it's only found, I think, twice. But it means whispering or secret slander, okay? And the dictionary defines gossip as idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. And so gossip really has the idea of, you know, something. In fact, if somebody gossips, they could actually be telling something that's true, but it's just something that really doesn't need to be repeated, or it's something that's not edifying, or the reason why the person is telling it is to try to attack someone else's character, okay? But it's something that's usually done in a private or a quiet way, okay? So in other words, somebody who's a gossip, you know, typically is going to share with one or two people at a time, okay? That's why it's called whisper, right? All right? And in contrast to that, this word slander has more of the idea of making definitely a false statement, a malicious statement about someone, and doing it, you know, somewhat openly, not necessarily secretly or quietly. And so they're both They're both sins, and we can see they're both listed in two different places. One is 2 Corinthians 12:20 that we just read. It lists both gossip and slander as sinful actions. And then in Romans 1, verses 29 and 30, that's where Paul, you know, lists that whole laundry list of some of the characteristics of the unrighteous, right? And they're listed there in verses 29 and 30 of Romans 1. It says, talking about the unrighteous, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Okay, so these are two different ways that sins of the tongue or of speech that we're warned against. But here in these verses, it seems like James is focusing more on specifically on slander. Okay, because that's the word that he uses. Now it's also interesting that word that's translated "speak evil against" or slander in the King James and a couple of other versions, it's actually translated "backbite" or "backbiter." Okay, which is interesting. You know, what does it mean to be a backbiter? What do you think? Yeah, talk against someone, and the idea is that the idea is that their back is to you. So in other words, their face is away from you, and so you're saying something about someone, you know, in a biting way. Typically, when that person is not present. That's the idea. You're talking about someone in a negative way, in a defaming way, when they're not present, behind their back, right? And so that's another way this word can be translated. So that's the sin that James here is warning us against, or he's prohibiting, and you know that apparently was going on among these believers. And I thought of a couple of examples. One is I heard John MacArthur give an illustration that I thought was very interesting. He shared how one time he heard about some pastors that were going to meet to gather to talk about him. Okay, and so somehow I think this was back when he had written his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, that caused a lot of controversy and he's been the subject of controversy because he's bold and he speaks the truth. But he found out that these pastors were going to gather somewhere to talk about him, and so he called the church that was hosting this gathering, and he identified himself, and he asked if they would mind if he was there, you know, when they had this meeting, and he said, you know, I'll just be happy to sit there quietly and have a microphone. If anybody has a question they'd like to ask me directly, I'll be happy to, you know, do my best to answer it, right? And the pastor that he spoke with said, absolutely not. You know, we can't have that. And John MacArthur said, you know, his comment was, well, that would ruin the party, right? I mean, if he was not there to address their concerns or allegations, right? And so that's this idea of, you know, of slandering or of backbiting. It's done to attack someone, to discredit them, to attack their character, but in a manner in which, they're not there to defend themselves or to answer whatever the charges may be. Then I thought about, just in my own life, just kind of a simple example. In some ways is kind of silly, but I remember one time in high school, I had some friends, and I was they were in a room playing pool, and so I was on my way to join them. And so I was walking down the hall, and the door was open, and I just heard them talking about me. And it was interesting. I thought, well, I'll just wait out here for a minute. And, you know, it's just very interesting that, you know, so, and I remember they were poking fun of my physical appearance. And one of them said something about, oh, he's got these long, bony fingers, which I guess I do, right? And he's got this big Adam's apple. And so, you know, they were, you know, making these kind of silly comments or whatever. But it was, they weren't saved, I wasn't saved. But it was very unsettling to kind of hear people talk about you. In a manner in which that they would not speak about you if you were present, right? And so that's the thing that I think that James is cautioning us or warning us against. And you know, that might be a good standard for us to follow, is to not say anything about someone else that you wouldn't say if that person were not present with you, right? I mean, that might be a good standard for us to follow, to avoid this charge of being slanderers. And let me share with you what a commentator by the name of Albert Barnes says on this. He says, it is not known to whom the apostle here particularly refers, nor is it necessary to know. It is probable that among those whom he addressed, there were some who were less circumspect in regard to speaking of others than they should be, and perhaps this evil prevailed. There are few communities where such an injunction would not be proper at any time, and few churches where some might not be found to whom the exhortation would be appropriate. All right? And then he quotes 1 Peter 2:1 that we read, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." And then he says, "The evil referred to is that of talking against others, against their actions, their motives, their manner of living, their families, etc. Few things are more common in the world. Nothing is more decidedly against the true spirit of religion." All right? I thought that was a good quote, that you know, this kind of thing certainly goes on in the world all the time, but among the in the church or among believers, it ought not to go on, right? That's for those of us who have been changed and transformed, this should not be a characteristic of our life. Okay, so James is he's rebuking this evil speaking or slander of one another that apparently was going on, but he takes his argument a step further by introducing the idea of judging a brother. Okay? He says there in verse 11, the second part of that verse, "The one who speaks against a brother or speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." Okay, so he says that by slandering another believer, in some way, the person who does that is standing in judgment over that believer and in judgment over the law. And so this is, you know, initially a little confusing to understand exactly what he's getting at here. But that word to judge here, it means to pronounce judgment or to condemn. All right? That's the idea of this judging. It's to condemn someone or to pronounce a judgment over them. And so some questions are, well, what law is he talking about? He says if somebody speaks evil against his brother, he's judging his brother, he's condemning his brother, and he's also condemning the law. Well, what law, you know, is he talking about? Well, probably this is a reference. You know, James was writing to, these were Jewish believers, so it's probably a reference to some Old Testament law, and he may be referring to Leviticus 19, verse 16, which says, Leviticus 19, verse 16 says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Okay, so there was a specific commandment in the law, the Mosaic law, that prohibited slandering. Okay, so it could be that's what he's referring to. And that verse in Leviticus that I just read comes right before the love command in verse 18 of Leviticus 19, where it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." All right? And James had referred to that command back in chapter 2, verse 8, when he was talking about the sin of partiality, but he referred to that command to love your neighbor as yourself, and he called that the royal law of Scripture. All right? And then previously, in chapter 1, verse 25, James had also talked about the law, but he had called the law there the perfect law of liberty. Okay? And so probably what he's doing is he probably has the Mosaic law in mind, some of these specific commandments, but more than that, he probably has the law, not just the Old Testament law, but the whole law as interpreted and handed over to the church in the teaching of Jesus. So in other words, he's probably referring to what we would call the law of Christ, all right? That Jesus has given us, that he has laid upon his followers through his teaching. So that would be the laws that have come to us through the Old Testament, but through Christ and through his interpretation and through his teaching. That's probably what he has in mind here. So for example, you know, how did Jesus expand upon the law or even elevate the law to a higher level? Well, in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus taught his disciples an even greater standard of love, right? I mean, the Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself, okay? But Jesus, what did Jesus say in John 13, 34 and 35? He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, so Jesus is saying, for those of us who are believers, that we have an even higher standard for love. We are to love one another in the manner in which Christ has loved us. Okay, we're not just to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We are to love one another in the manner in which Jesus has loved us, right? Which is a higher standard. It's a much greater love, a much more sacrificial love. So that's probably what he's referring to when he's talking about the law. But still, how does slandering and judging a brother, how is that the same thing as slandering and judging the law? You know, what does he mean by that? Well, again, it's not clear just on the surface, but I think what he means is that if someone is speaking evil against another brother, and by doing that, James says you are acting as a judge, or you are condemning that other person by your evil speech and by your slanderous speech, then you can't be keeping the royal law that commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, or as Christians, to love one another as Christ has loved us. So in other words, if you're slandering someone, you can't possibly be keeping this law that says that we are to love one another, all right? And so I think what he's saying is that that by failing to keep the law that says we are to love one another, we are acting, he says, you're acting as a judge over the law. In other words, you're saying that law doesn't have any authority over me. You know, I'm in the place of a judge, and I'm higher than that law. And so, because he contrasts judging the law with being a doer of the law. That's what he says there in the last part of that verse. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so, so I think what he's saying, if you don't obey the law's command to love, we're denying the law's authority over us, and we're acting as if we are a judge, and that we don't have to submit to the authority of the law that has been given to us, specifically the law to love one another. So I think that's what he's getting at there. And this, it kind of reminds me of, you know, James has said something like this before, right? He says, you know, here he says, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And back in chapter 1, verse 22, he said, he was talking about hearing the word, receiving the word, and he said something very similar, right? He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay? And so, you know, an application for us here could be that, you know, however proper and orthodox our view of theology is, our view of God's law, our view of the law of Christ, you know, however much we've got everything figured out and sorted out, and, you know, we understand that, but if we don't do it, if we don't obey the laws, and specifically the law as it relates to love, then really it doesn't mean anything, right? It doesn't mean, it demonstrates to other people and to the world that we don't really have a high view for the law that God has given us, the law that Christ has given us. And so James is really getting at, again, and you remember this, you know, the whole letter, he's giving us these kind of practical tests for true saving faith, right? I mean, all along, you know, he's been talking about the tongue and you know, the sin of partiality and how we receive the word and, you know, various tests along the way. And so this is really another test. A test of true saving faith is, you know, how do we... Do we obey that which God has given us, and specifically this idea of loving one another and not slandering one another, all right? I thought about Hebrews 5, verse 9. It says, and being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him, okay? And so... so it's not that our obedience saves us, but our obedience to the law, to the commands of Christ, is a demonstration that, in fact, we've been saved. All right? And so, and if we don't heed this law as it applies to not speaking evil against one another, then that's probably a manifestation that we don't that our faith is less than saving. Okay, so that's an explanation of verse 11. Hopefully that makes sense. So let's go on to verse 12. And verse 12, he goes on now and he says, you know, not only is slander wrong because you're by doing that you are putting yourself up as a judge over another brother, you're condemning them, you're speaking evil against them, you're judging the law by doing that, you're not obeying the law by slandering another. But he says, in addition to that, there's another reason why slander and judging others is so sinful and so wicked. And that is because it infringes on the unique right and authority of God himself. Okay? And that's what he says in verse 12. He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. And so, what does he mean by that? There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, who's the lawgiver and judge? Well, that word lawgiver is found, it's only found a couple places. Now some of the Jews would view, who would they view as the lawgiver? Moses. Yeah. So sometimes the Jews referred to Moses as the lawgiver. Now we're told in John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We're also told in John 7:19, Jesus declares, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Okay, so there are some, you know, veiled, you know, some references to Moses, but clearly Moses is he's nowhere called the lawgiver. Okay? And Moses was not a judge either, right? And so clearly James is talking here about the one lawgiver and the one judge. He's talking about God. He's talking about God who is both the lawgiver, he's the one that's given us laws, and he's the judge. The role of a judge is to apply the law, okay, to make sure the law is applied correctly. So he's referring to God. Obviously a lot of places in the Bible, God is referred to as the judge of all the earth, right? And there is a verse, Isaiah 33:22, that tells us this. Isaiah 33:22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. All right, so clearly this is a reference to God. God is the lawgiver, he is the judge. And so, now, and to make it clear, you know, what type of judging James has in mind, he gives us another description of the judge. He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. All right, now, that should make you think about another verse in the New Testament, Matthew 10:28. All right, that tells us, Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, he speaks about fearing, who you should fear. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's clearly that's he's talking about God, right? So we need to fear God, who is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He's the judge that can do that. And so when James is saying here, he's talking about judging. He's talking about in terms of making a judgment or a pronouncement or a condemnation on another believer in terms of ultimate spiritual destiny. So in other words, what he's saying is that believers, we don't have the right to determine, you know, who is going to go to hell, and we don't have the right to say who is going to be condemned and who is not. All right, ultimately that's the role of God to do that. Okay, and that's the kind of judging that he has in mind here, because the judge is the one who is able to save and to destroy, and so that clearly also tells us that the judge here is God, because God is the one who has the authority to do this. So he ends that verse by saying, "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" All right, and so that's really a rhetorical question in the sense of judging someone by condemning them or pronouncing, you know, a judgment upon them. You know, who among us has the authority or the right to do that? Well, we don't. You know, that's the authority, that's the prerogative of God to assign people to ultimate judgment. All right, and so that's the. Another reason why slander is such a sin is because by slandering someone, James says that we are actually setting ourselves up as a judge over that person. We are, in essence, we are condemning that person, and that's the role of God. That's not our role to do, all right? Okay, so that's, I think, what he means there by verse 12. Now, but what does this verse not mean? This could be a little confusing. It was a little bit to me. You know, what is this verse not saying? Because he says here, who are you to judge your neighbor? And the answer, so that's a rhetorical question. You should, you know, we don't have the right, none of us has the right to judge our neighbor in the sense of, that he's talking about, judging, standing over them in judgment and condemning them, you know, eternally to hell. But the Bible does, but this doesn't mean that you know, that we are prohibited from other forms of judging or of making discrimination against, among people, right? I mean, because we're told in several places, you know, so this doesn't prohibit the proper and necessary discrimination that every individual Christian should exercise. For example, Jesus told his disciples in John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. All right? So there's a place for us to make righteous judgments, you know, but not in this context of trying to determine, you know, saying, you know, pronouncing a condemnation upon someone. But we should judge righteously. There are situations we need to use discernment and make judgments. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay, so the mature are those who have they are able to distinguish good from evil. Well, if you're going to discern good from evil, that's going to involve making judgments, right? You've got to make judgments about situations and circumstances. You're going to have to make judgments about people, right? So that can't be what James is prohibiting. He's not prohibiting the exercise of church discipline, right? I mean, church discipline, what does that involve? That necessarily involves making judgments about those who are in unrepentant sin, right? Matthew 18, you know these verses. I'll just read this to you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to him, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Okay, so there's a proper judgment that can take place. If someone is in sin and in unrepentant sin. He's not prohibiting believers from confronting sin and hypocrisy in the lives of other believers. Okay, well, I mean, where do we see that in the Bible? Well, one place is in Galatians 2:11-13. That's where Paul confronted Peter. Remember that? On some hypocrisy that Peter was engaged in. It says, but when Cephas came, this is Galatians 2:11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. All right? Okay, so it's appropriate if someone is engaged in sin or in outright hypocrisy, it's appropriate to oppose that, to make a judgment about that. But again, you know, how did Paul? Paul went directly to Peter. He went to his face and he confronted him, right? Which is the proper way to if you're going to judge someone, is to do it to their face. All right, he's not challenging or prohibiting challenging and correcting false teachers or false doctrine, right? 1 Timothy 1:3-4, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Okay, so if people are teaching wrong doctrine, well, we need to make a judgment about that, right? And that's appropriate to confront that and to challenge that, all right? And he's not prohibiting, you know, excommunicating someone from fellowship. You know, say if somebody's in flagrant disobedience to the standards of the church, the standards of faith, then there's a place to, obviously there comes a place where you may have to excommunicate someone. That certainly is a form of judgment. You're making a judgment against this person, right? 1 Corinthians 5:1-3 says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Okay, so it's appropriate. There's a place for the church to take action to judge someone who's in flagrant, you know, disregard for the standards of the church, for God's law. So that's appropriate. Okay, so that's not what James, you know. So when he says, "Who are you to judge your neighbor?" In other words, saying, you know, you don't have the right to judge your neighbor. Well, that can't be referring to these other form types of judgment that clearly, you know, we're told to do. All right. So what is he forbidding? Well, he's forbidding, you know, in the whole context here, he's forbidding this, you know, jealous, defamatory speech by which people seek to condemn others as being wrong in the sight of God. Okay? So he's condemning this speech that's motivated by jealousy or these quarrels or pride and wanting to put someone down, to discredit someone. That's what he's forbidding, he's prohibiting. And so, you know, slanderous, evil speaking about other believers is a grievous sin. That's what he's saying. It's a serious sin. It's a grievous sin, and it can't be tolerated among Christians. You know, I mean, the devil, his name, what is it? What is his, Diabolos, what does that mean? Slanderer, yeah. That's the title, for, you know, the name for the devil means slanderer, right? And so, you know, those who habitually engage in slander, that's a characteristic of the devil. That's a characteristic of children of the devil, not children of God, all right? So that's the type of speech that he's, or judgmental speech or conduct that he's condemning. And, you know, again, James uses that word brothers, right, 3 times there in verse 11. So he's emphasizing this family relationship that exists, right, among believers. You know, we're brothers, we're sisters in Christ, right? And so he does that, I think, to show the you know, the seriousness of this sin. I mean, when you slander someone, when you speak evil against them, this is a brother or a sister that you're discrediting, that you're defaming, right? So that's a serious matter, and that should not be tolerated. But you know, sadly, the reality is, you know, this type of slanderous speech, I mean, where else can this often be found? Where do you think? Sometimes it's found in the church. It can be found in family relationships, right? I mean, between spouses, between children, between parents and children, you know, who live in close proximity to one another. Sometimes, you know, this kind of speech, this kind of, you know, being quick with the tongue to speak evil, it can happen, right? And so, you know, we should be on guard against that within the church. We should be on guard against that within our own lives, within our own families. And we need to repent quickly of this sin when it appears, right, when it crops its ugly head. So that's what James is warning us against. He's warning us against this very serious sin of slander, of evil speaking against brothers. And so we should take heed. And, you know, and if you recognize that this sin is something that's prevalent in your life, if this is just something that it seems to be a kind of a pattern of your life that you do, then it could be very well that, you know, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. This is another test of true saving faith. And if that's the case, then you need to confess those sins to God, confess this sin in particular, ask God for mercy. You need to come to Christ now, and he will receive you. He'll forgive you. He'll transform your life. He'll transform your tongue so that you'll be able to stop slandering others, and instead you'll be able to praise God both now and for eternity. So let's close in prayer. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Kind of, I guess it was clear. Okay, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the instruction we receive, and we just pray that you'd help us to heed this strong warning against the sin of slander, Lord. And we pray that you'd help us to guard our tongues, help us to speak that which is edifying to one another, Lord. Help us to not have judgmental, jealous thoughts and attitudes that would cause us to speak evil against one another, Lord. We ask that you'd cleanse us and forgive us and remove this sin. And Lord, we pray if any who are here who don't know you, any who are maybe they're a slave to this sin, Lord, we pray that you would deliver them and that you would be pleased to rescue them and to save them and to enable them to control their tongue and to worship and to praise you with the tongue and not to speak evil against others. We pray for your grace and for your help. We ask that you bless the service to come, and we pray that you would continue to meet with us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.